Good morning.
Morning.
Good to be with you this morning.
Yep.
I hope you had a good service last Sunday.
Yep.
Book of Psalms, please. Psalm 85 is a song written for the sons of Korah. They were part of one of the Levitical families that was responsible for the carrying, setting up, movement of the tabernacle, as well as providing music and musical scores for the nation of Israel. And so when one of these was written, like this one, they were written for a particular purpose or because of a particular instance in the life of the nation of Israel. And this happens to be about Israel's unwillingness to follow God. They got away from God. They were far from God. And God's judgment came upon the nation of Israel. They finally came back to God, and God forgave them. God wonderfully provided for them. They were back in the land. They were back serving God. And the first three verses of this passage really tell us how wonderful and how beautiful it was for them to be back with God and what God had done. He brought back the captivity of Jacob. And so they were in captivity to Babylonia, the nation of Babylon, and they were there for a number of years, and God finally delivered them. And so they were thrilled to be back, happy to be back, knowing that God had brought them back. It was God's work. Verse 2 says that he forgave all of their iniquity. He covered all their sins. Verse 3 says, he took away all his wrath. He turned himself from the fierceness of his anger. God no longer was dealing with them in judgment, but was dealing with them in love. And that's a wonderful thing to know, that God, when God forgives, God forgets. Amen? And so God now is dealing with them the way he always wanted to, the way he always planned to. And so this psalm is a wonderful psalm recorded and now put to music, so to speak, by the sons of Korah, to sing about God's delivering them from captivity and then forgiving them, setting them back on the right road, moving them in the direction they needed to go. God just doing the marvelous work that only God can do. When you get down to verse number 6, there's an interesting verse, and it says this: "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Revival is getting right with God. It's coming to a place where you give up some of the things you began to do, some of the direction you were going in. Maybe your joy is gone. Maybe it's that you're just not learning about God like you should. You're just not enjoying the fellowship with God that you ought to have. And you need a reviving. And the nation needed that. And in these verses 4 through 7, the writers of this passage says that we want to make these requests of God. And one of them was that God would revive them. And so God certainly provided that for them. Down, if you take verses 8 and following, it's what God says to them. So in the first three verses, what God does for them. The next 4 through 7, those are the verses of what they ask of God. And the final verses is what God says to the people. And so it's divided into three movements in the life of the nation of Israel. But in chapter 85 and verse 10, this verse certainly applies to the nation of Israel at this time, to Judah specifically, who has been brought back from captivity. And it says this, listen to this little verse. Mercy and truth are meant together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That's kind of a strange verse. It certainly belongs here. But may I suggest to you that sometimes in the Old Testament, a verse is given a primary meaning or an immediate meaning. But it's also given a secondary meaning. I believe this is one of those verses. It could stand alone. This is a verse that not only has an immediate application to the nation of Israel, but it has a secondary application. In order to understand that, that's what we're going to talk to you about this morning. What this verse is really trying to tell us. Let me say this, the story of redemption is told from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All of the Bible is the story of redemption. Man's fall, man's rejection, man's repentance, man's forgiveness. And you can follow that and trace that throughout all of the Bible. It's a story of redemption. From the redemptive picture in Genesis of Adam and Eve, to the end times and the final state of every child of God when we are home with God, it's the story of redemption. From beginning on into eternity, this book is that story. There's symbols of redemption in the Old Testament. Sacrifices, feasts. There are types of redemption in the Old Testament, both person and story. And there are prophetic pictures, insights that point down the tunnel of time to Calvary. There are those touching statements, moments, pictures, prophecies that tell us about the final redemptive act of God. And this is what I believe verse 10 in Psalm 85 is about. It certainly has application again to Israel. The context bears that out. But in their secondary way, it pictures, I think, redemption. And so for us to understand it and for you to see it, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as it's been to me to study this passage, we first want to see the words you used, because it's important to understand them. And once we learn about those words that are used in this passage, we must see the words and their connection, because they are connected. Then finally, I want to give us a picture of the words as they should be applied, or as we would like to apply them this morning. So there are three things. Number one, the words used. What are they about? Number two, how they are connected, those words are. And number three, the application of these words to our life and to our time and to what God wants us to know. So first of all, I want you to notice the words used. There are four words used. The first word used is mercy. The second word used is truth. They are tied together. The third word used is righteousness, and the fourth word used is peace. So the Bible says here that mercy and truth are meant together. It's kind of has the picture of two separate parties traveling to a singular destination. Now, when they meet at this destination, it can become an impasse or an advancement. But they must meet. They will run into one another. They will meet each other. They can't miss this. This is opportunity. This is something that must happen. This is going to happen. Mercy and truth will meet. And the outcome is very important for us. The outcome is the difference between life and death. The word mercy means the benevolence of God in withholding judgment due to his creature that they deserve. Let me say that again. It's the mercy of God, the benevolence of God in withholding judgment due his creature, you and I, that they deserve, you and I. We deserve judgment. We're sinners, we're born in sin, our lives are a picture of sin, and we deserve judgment. We should pay the penalty. Okay? But God says mercy will not respond that way. It withholds your judgment. Mercy. The second word is truth. Now, this word literally means the divine revelation from God, or what God says, what God does, and how God reveals it to us. We have a revealed revelation from God. I hold it in my hand, all God's people said. This is divine truth. This is just not a mismatch of things that people wrote that they thought might be good for us to hear. This is divine truth. It's from the very mouth of God. It's God-breathed revelation. And so when it says truth here, it's talking about the divine revelation from God that tells us about ourselves. You want to learn about yourself? Read this book. You want to learn all that there is to know about how you act and how you operate, why you do what you do? Read this book. So it's the divine revelation of man's, write this down, man's true condition and nature that requires him to deal with his condition. A man cannot be changed until he first admits he needs to be changed. All God's people said. Man cannot be changed until he first admits he needs to be changed. And the truth, when it's written here, that word truth, it's applying it to the condition of man that God says is man's true condition. Man's a sinner. Man's born in sin. Man cannot save himself. Man needs something to happen that could change that terrible position that man is in. Do you understand if there's only the Old Testament that you're lost right now? There's nothing you could do about yourself. They kept offering and kept offering, and they would have continued to keep offering and offering and offering, hoping beyond hope that it would someday eventually cover their problem, but it never covered their problem. It set it aside for another year. Set it aside for another year. So we have mercies on a trip. Truth is on a trip. And they meet together. Mercy, where God says he'll not judges, he'll not apply his justice. And truth, it says, man deserves justice. These two eventually meet together. The second two words are righteousness and peace. Now, when we say righteousness, we right away, it carries our mind to the person of God. God is a righteous God. Amen? He's perfect. He's holy. He's just. He's truthful. He never, ever makes a mistake. So God always, in fact, must always act in righteousness. God cannot act any other way. So in order for man to approach God, or for man to be just before God, he has to meet a marker that God sets. And the marker that God sets is perfect righteousness. Because God is perfectly righteous. You cannot stand in God's presence in heaven without perfect righteousness. You can't do that. You won't be there. Because any imperfection would damage the nature of God, would damage the truth of God, would damage the mercy of God. It would damage it all. God's not being mean or ornery or unfair. He just says that in order for man to be just before God, he must be perfect. He must be righteous. And that's a dilemma. The fourth word is peace. Peace is a word of reconciliation. It brings together those who are separated because of a problem or enmity. Two opposing forces that are sure to meet, and there's going to be conflict, can only be brought together by negotiation for peace. What is the world trying to do today? Peace, peace, peace. They're not coming together because one will not negotiate with the other. One nation chooses to be this way, another nation chooses to be that way, and they'll not reconcile. But when there is reconciliation between two parties, it happens because of peace. And literally the verse says here that righteousness and peace come together. So here are the four words: mercy, truth, righteousness, and peace. The second thing I want you to see is the words connected, because they are connected. There are two connecting phrases. Righteousness and peace, here's a connecting phrase, have kissed each other. Isn't that interesting to you? Mercy and truth, here's a connecting phrase, are meant together. They met on a road. They came together. They talked. They shared. And they agreed. They connected. Righteousness and peace were going in different directions. Righteousness was always going away from unrighteousness. Peace was always going toward unrighteousness to make it agree with righteousness. How on earth is that going to happen? How on earth is an unrighteous position going to be in agreement with a righteous position? It can't happen. So peace comes along to try and see if it can't take place. So there's a connection in these four words. Now, in our text, they apply in connection to what God did with Israel. They were away from God. They were acting in an unrighteous way. God is righteous, could not have that. God judged them. God finally allowed them to come back, forgave them, reconnected with his people, set them on a straight path. Their desire was to be with him, to be revived, to go the way God wanted to go. They changed their lives. And so in the connection of God and the nation of Israel, or the nation of Judah, mercy and truth meant together. Righteousness and peace kissed each other. Isn't that a beautiful thought? But you can't simply, we can't simply leave this verse alone in the 85th chapter of the book of Psalms. It carries itself away. It floats from the text. And it moves several hundreds of years down the tunnel of time, this verse. And it lands in the Gospels. And it travels down the road to a little town called Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, on a specific day, they arrive. And on this day, something is going to happen that are going to make these connections eternal. Mercy and truth meet at a hill outside of the city gates of Jerusalem called Calvary. Righteousness and peace kiss each other at a little hill outside the gates called Calvary. There, something happens. Jesus, who is perfectly righteous, perfectly just, goes to a cross and does something unbelievably true. Mankind was under the penalty of death. The Bible says so. Truth stands and condemns man because man cannot possibly attain the position necessary to be forgiven. His sins are too many. His virtues are few. He needs something to happen. Jesus goes to the cross and fulfills man's deepest need, forgiveness. And this is how he did it. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the moment that Jesus did that, the moment that Jesus went to the cross, the moment that that transaction was paid, the moment that he said, "It is finished," mercy met with truth and applied to us God's loving kindness that says, "I shall not judge you for what you deserve. I judged you in the person of my Son." All God's people said. Man, this is exciting to me. Mercy and truth meant together at Calvary. That verse that was applied to Israel now has been carried several hundred years later in time and landed in Jerusalem. And mercy and truth walked together and met at Calvary when Jesus became sin for us. The truth of man's sinfulness was certainly displayed when Christ died for man's sin. And the truthfulness of mercy's application can be seen in that God did not refer his judgment to us, but he judged his Son on the cross for our sin, thereby saying, I don't have to judge you. Mercy and truth meant together. But something else happened. Something else. During this same journey, two other opposite foes were traveling. Unrighteous, the unrighteousness of man, and the righteousness of God. And when they arrive at Calvary, you can see the unrighteousness of man in the suffering of the Savior on the cross. And God's anger was kindled. And when God was about to deliver the final judgment, he saw his Son becoming sin for us. And because God is righteous, he accepted the payment from Christ for our sin, all God's people said. Amen. And the very next moment, peace stepped in to that picture and meant righteousness. And peace was applied to mankind and to the heart of mankind from the God of heaven rather than judgment. You want to know how a man becomes just before God? He does it because of the cross. He goes to the cross and he sees his real condition as lost, as wicked, as denying God, as running from God, as living in sin. And he sees his precious Savior on the cross shedding his life's blood for him. And in that moment of time, God looks down, who is righteous. And the Bible says that God does not speak. God does not look. God does not acknowledge Christ. My God, Christ said, why have you forsaken me? Because he was righteous. So his righteousness demanded justice, and his justice demanded the payment, and the payment was Christ's life on the cross, his blood shed for us. And the moment that happened, a transaction took place that takes place every time someone comes to Christ. Peace shows up, and righteousness and peace kissed each other at Calvary. A kiss is a stroke of love. I love to go to weddings, especially young people's weddings, because there's so much life there. There's so much anticipation and excitement there. A lot of times they don't know what they're getting into. There's a lot involved in getting married, an awful lot. But you can sense it on the faces. You can see it in their eyes. You can hear it in the words they say. And when they say, that pastor, whoever it is, says, you may kiss your bride. That is a stroke of love. It's a wonderful thing to watch, a wonderful thing to see. When a child gets up in the morning and what's for breakfast, Mama? Mama says, pancakes, eggs, whatever. She looks down at that little baby toddling toward her, and that little baby reaches up her arms, and then they envelop the mama's face, and that little baby kisses Mama on the cheek. That's a stroke of love. But there was no greater stroke of love than at Calvary. When God, who could have judged and would have judged us in our sin, judged his Son instead And peace meant there and kissed righteousness in a stroke of divine love that can never, ever be equaled, ever in your life. God loved you. God loved me. And God loves mankind. And God designed a way that mercy and truth could meet together, and righteousness and peace could kiss each other, so that we would be free, so that we could have an eternal home in heaven, so that we could be children of our Heavenly Father. Folks, this is the story of redemption. This little verse is the story of the books of the Bible. And it tunnels down time all the way to Calvary. And when you think of Calvary, from now on, think about mercy and truth meeting together. Their roads collided at Calvary, and mercy was applied. Think of righteousness and peace that get to meet together and finally reconcile the problem of appeasing the judgment of God that only Christ could do. We are saved today because nearly 2,000 years ago, righteousness and peace kissed each other at Calvary. What an incredible story. What a wonderful little verse. What a marvelous application. The kiss of all kisses, the love of all loves, came to us at Calvary. Lord, help us to be eternally grateful for this wonderful little verse that so pictures for us the movement by the hand of God make a provision that answered his righteousness perfectly, that showed the truthfulness of man's condition, that moved God to apply mercy, and peace was brought in to tie it all together in the kiss of eternity. Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.